Okay, so guys, I will freely admit that it's probably primarily because of me that we're here this morning. And I just want to, as a short word of explanation, I just don't want to be the kind of person, nor to have the kind of church that's willing to throw Jesus under the bus at the lightest interference. I want to be a kind of person and be in a kind of a church that overcomes obstacles, difficulties, hardships. I realize this is just a snowy day. Come on, can't we just get over it? We'll all be able to get together next Sunday. Yeah, that's true, but let's face it. Satan doesn't take a break. I mean, he is after your life 24/7. And we really need, at least I really need, a good infusion of the body of Christ every week. And if I don't get that, well, I feel it. I feel it. And so I want to be an overcomer and overcome those types of obstacles like we had there and meet together, go through the grind together, and just build into us that fiber, that resiliency that doesn't give up at the least, or the initial sign of resistance. I just don't want to give up. I want to push through. And so that's why we're here. And so hopefully we're all going to be overcomers, you know, together when real obstacles show up that challenge us to ditch our faith, and we won't give in. Okay, so one other thing I want to mention, we're about to start, we're going to live stream this message on Facebook. I thought that was kind of fun myself. So go ahead and start that. And so welcome to Lifehouse Church, the few of you that braved the winter storm to be here. It is good to have you here. And I know what some of you guys are thinking. Snow's already starting to fall. Tim is unfortunately speaking. That means this one's going to go long. It reminded me of a story. The story of this itinerant preacher, and he had set up this huge tent revival. And he had gone through all sorts of preparations. He put out the flyers. It was showtime. And one person showed up. One person. This huge tent, this great evangelist, one person. And so he comes down to the guy and he goes, "Well, what do you think we should do? Should we just quit, or should we just go ahead and go on with the program like usual?" And the guy's sitting there, you know, right in the front row, and he goes, "Well, I'll tell you. If I even have one cow out in the pasture, I still need to take him food." So the evangelist took that as a sign that he should do it. So he gets up there on the stage. He gets into his message. He does the Billy Sunday pose. He really goes. He does the altar call. He pleads. There's sweat coming down his brow. He gives it all that he's got. And he comes down there and he talks to the old farmer and he goes, "Well, what do you think?" He said, "Well, I tell you, I do take food out to that cow out in the pasture, but I don't give him the whole wagon." So I'm not going to give you the whole wagon load of food this morning. I'll keep it a little bit shorter than usual. And so here we go. I've noticed, and maybe you have too, that people love to complain, especially about the weather. I mean, a perfect day to complain about the weather. People love to complain about it. And they love to complain about how often the weatherman is wrong. I mean, when I went to bed, it said it was going to be steady snow all the way to 2 p.m. But when I woke up this morning, it wasn't snowing at all. And so I did a quick internet search to find out, how often is the weatherman wrong anyway? Well, turns out that you, when you look on the internet, that when you talk about American meteorologists, there's lots of excuses and explanations, but there's really no data on that. You have to go to the BBC for that. And sure enough, the BBC had done a review and a survey about how often their forecast was right. Well, if the forecast was one day in advance, they were wrong 44% of the time. So they're right more often than they're wrong. That was one day. If it was 7 days in advance, they were wrong 71% of the time. That's why a lot of people like to say, I sure wish I had that job. Because I could be wrong all the time and yet still have job security. Right? And so there you go. But you know, I wonder to myself, what if weather had feelings? Not just the weather, man. What if weather had feelings? Well, then you'd never get it right. I mean, snowmobilers want more snow. Travelers, they want it to melt. Farmers, they want it to rain. Vacationers, they want it to shine. You would never be able to win. You could never win. You could never make everybody happy. It doesn't matter what you do, somebody won't like you if you were the weather. When I was in college, there was this ongoing feud between me and my roommate. My roommate, Bob, was from Minnesota. Okay? He was a big hockey guy. He loved cold weather and always wanted the window open. Well, you know, I grew up almost freezing my toes off out there taking care of the cows in the dead of winter. No way. I hated the cold, and so I always wanted the window closed. And so every winter, without fail, we would have this feud, window open, window closed, window, you know, I'd come in, I'd close it, he'd, you know, constantly, without fail, we would always have this feud over the temperature in the room. But I tell you, people really do default to complaining. I don't know, we just love to complain. There's some people who can't even carry on a conversation without complaining. I mean, look at me. Here I am, complaining about people who complain. It's human nature. And I think that during the holiday season, during Christmas time, grumbling and complaining, it takes on a whole new high, which actually brings me to my topic, our topic for the Mystery of Christmas series. The question is, the mystery is, why is it that during a holiday that celebrates the birth of the Son of God on planet Earth, that so many people focus on complaining rather than on Christ? And that's what we're going to talk about. So pray with me, and I'll show you a historical connection between complaining and the Christ of Christmas. So Lord Jesus, we humbly come before you. We are few, but we are hungry. We are needy. What you have to say, we need to hear. And I pray, God, that we would be all ears this morning. I pray, God, we'd have a big heart to hear what it is you have to say, because every single one of us, myself included, struggle with complaining about life. I just think you have a better way. So I pray you'd lead us into that in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Guys, our key text for this morning is Numbers, the book of Numbers. I know some of you guys are already thinking, I hate that book. Well, stop complaining. It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. So if you've got a Bible, you're going to crack it open to Numbers, chapter 21. And it's in verses 4 through 9. All right, here we go. Numbers 21, verses 4 through 9. I'll read it, and then I'll give you the background and the context. Okay, so they traveled, meaning the Israelites. The Israelites traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert?" You got to read the Bible that way, otherwise it just loses its effect. Okay. "There is no bread, and there's no water. And we detest this miserable food." It's in there. I did not add that. That's in the book. They detest the manna. "Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, 'We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us.' So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, 'Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live.' So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived." Okay. The background is that the Israelites, they have been wandering in the wilderness for some 40 years. It's been quite a long time when this event occurs. And they're sick of it, as anyone naturally would be. They're sick of it, and they're even more sick of the manna, eating the same thing every day for nearly 40 years. I mean, they've had their fill. They are sick of it. And they're eager to get to their new home, but in order to avoid a war, they have to go around Edom, which makes their incredibly, insanely long journey even longer. And so there's nothing to be happy about. So, what are they doing? They're complaining about what they don't have instead of what they do have, being thankful. Okay, so they're complaining about what they don't have instead of being thankful for what they do have. Now, kids can be like this, especially. I mean, whoa. You know, I hate to point you guys out like this, but wow. Kids are really hard to please. Now, I'm told of this story. Okay, I don't recall this. It's a mental block. I have, like, put it in the closet of my mind, and I do not remember it. But I'm told that as a young lad, I was given a nice Christmas present. I unwrapped it, and it was a nice new John Deere tractor. And in response, I bawled my eyes out because I did not want a John Deere tractor. Thank you very much. I'm sure that really made my parents happy. I'm sure they said, "Oh, isn't that cute?" No, I mean, what an insult to my parents. But I didn't care. I was a kid, and all I could think about was me. I didn't like it, and I was going to make sure everybody knew it. But you know, let's be honest, though. Adults, we can be the same way. I remember one of the first white elephant gift exchanges I ever went to. Kristen and I were recently married, and so we are living on a shoestring budget. We go to this white elephant gift exchange, and one of us open up a gift, and it is a nice flashlight set, something we could honestly really use. I mean, flashlights are very helpful tools, and so we had unwrapped this flashlight set. We were pretty happy about this, but you know what happened. Somebody took our gift. That's the nature of the white elephant gift exchange. So somebody took our gift, so we ended up opening another gift, and it was garbage. I mean, literally, it was junk. Somebody grabbed some junk, wrapped it, and thought it was going to be very funny. Well, we weren't laughing. And that's what we ended up with, obviously. We just took it home and threw it away because it was literally junk. And I still remember that because I hated that Christmas party. I mean, you would think I would have been mindful of the souls that were there, my friends that I was enjoying the time with, but all I could think about is how I got a rotten gift. Thank you. And so parents can be, or adults can be the same way. In fact, just recently on Facebook, something's gone viral about a woman's ring. Have you guys read about that? It is viral. 44,000 hits, likes on this story about a woman. Basically, here's the story. A student in Martin, Tennessee, whose name is Ariel McRae, she posted this story on Facebook. It was about how her and her now husband had been scraping by just to pay the bills and to put food on the table. But they wanted to get married, and so they went to the local mall to pick out rings. Ultimately, they settled on this sterling silver ring with a pearl on it and a little cubic zirconia gem, okay? And it was going to cost a sum total of $130. But as they were looking at the rings with a sales associate, another employee of the store approached and said, "Y'all, can you believe that some men get these as engagement rings? How pathetic." That's what she said. And her husband's face went pale. And this woman was able to be quick on her feet, and she just said to the employee, "It isn't the ring that matters. It is the love that goes into buying the ring." And I just like, wow, that's true. I mean, why is it so hard for us to believe that? That it's not the gift that matters, it's the heart, the love that goes into giving it. You would think that if you lived a few decades, you'd figure that out. I think there's just this inborn, natural selfishness that we have. It's thinking of others, or thinking of ourselves before others, instead of thinking of others before ourselves. And we just need to stop it. We need to stop that and consider the love that goes into buying the ring, that goes into buying the gift. Complaining about what we didn't get instead of being thankful for what we do have will rob anyone of the joy of Christmas. We got to remember Romans 5:8. Romans 5:8 says, "For God demonstrates his love for us in this, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." The gift that God gave out of love, it cost him the life of his son. He paid for that gift, the gift of eternal life that anyone can have who believes in Christ. He paid for it with his life. That's what he paid for. I mean, when you remember that, when you remember that Christmas is about God sending the gift of his son to earth to die for you and me, you would think that there's no rotten Christmas gift. There's no harsh word from a stranger or even from a relative. There's no loss in life that would be so great that it overshadows the love that went into buying you Christmas in the first place. You'd think. You know, not everybody struggles with this, you know, gift thing. For some people, that's their love language, and it could be a really tough struggle. But for most of us, it probably isn't. No, what we find ourselves complaining about is what we don't understand that's going on in our life. Here we have the Israelites. They have been led out of slavery. They're being led to a land flowing with milk and honey, and they're complaining along the way, complaining about life's circumstances, especially the food that God was graciously giving them free of charge while they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. So they're complaining about God's manna, and so he disciplines them as he ought to have, and he did. He disciplined them by sending them fiery snakes whose bites could be lethal. People were dying because of these snake bites. And so Moses goes to prayer for them, and God tells him, okay, this is the solution. I got an idea. Here's the idea. Put a snake on a pole. And when they look at the snake, the effects of the snake bite will disappear. They'll be healed. Okay, let me get this straight. Okay. I get bit by a snake. I kill the snake because he just bit me. And so to get healed, I look at a snake on a pole to remind me of the thing that just put me in this situation in the first place, and that's going to make me all better. How strange is that? I mean, that is weird stuff. In order to get healed, you need to look at the very thing that injured you in the first place. I mean, why would you want to do that? It's like having an enlarged picture of a bed bug in your room so that when a bed bug bites you, you won't feel anything. No, thank you. I don't want to be reminded. You know? It kind of reminds me of the Black Bomber. Okay? Now, if you haven't heard any stories about the Black Bomber, you're about to hear none. The Black Bomber was a spanking stick that my dad would use to keep us kids in line. And this Black Bomber, I kid you not, hung on the kitchen wall like it was a piece of artwork. You could not go through the kitchen without seeing the Black Bomber and being reminded what will happen to you if you get out of line. So there's the Black Bomber, and it's there. And there was this one time that we had done something wrong. I think it was one of those rare occasions when my mom made us liver and onions. I only had one brother who liked liver and onions, and he was not in the lineup because I think that we complained about the liver and onions. And so my dad was going to put quick work of that. He was going to end that right there. And we literally lined up, except for my brother Eric. He was not in the lineup. But we were standing in line. My dad was sitting at the end of the table. He had the Black Bomber. And one at a time, we got a licking. Tell you, cured us right there on the spot. No more complaining after that. It was over. That Black Bomber did its own fiery work on us, and that healed us right then and there. But that's the Black Bomber. More stories on that later. But it's weird that God's solution of putting a snake on a staff would be a smart idea. I mean, it was as confusing to the Israelites back then as it is to Bible scholars today. I mean, that's a very pagan kind of thing to do. I mean, just earlier, this same God had Moses grind a golden calf into powder and made the Israelites drink it. And now he's telling them to make a bronze snake and have them look at it. It's very strange. And people have, over the centuries, been confused as to what is the point of a bronze snake. Guys, I think we need to realize something about life. God's ways don't always make sense to us. I know you realize that's pretty obvious, but honestly, if I was God, I certainly wouldn't have Moses make a bronze snake and put it on a pole. I would have them look at the Ark of the Covenant. Something like that. Something positive. Something like, you know, God instead of a snake. And so God's ways, they just don't make sense. And so this reminds, I think, a few of you of that familiar verse, Isaiah 55, verse 8. It says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. Okay? This is just an axiom of life. This is a truth to be believed. that his thoughts are not like your thoughts, and his ways are not like your ways. We need to realize this, but we don't like that verse, and we certainly don't believe it. Whenever God does something or permits something that we don't like, it really bothers us. We get upset about it. We grumble and complain about it. Sometimes people have even outright rejected God because he did something that they would have never done it that way. So what are they really saying? Well, God, if you're not just like me, then you don't exist. That's what they're saying. And that's what you would be saying if you in any way reject God because he does something that you can't figure out. You can't understand it. There's no rhyme or reason to it. So therefore, God must not exist because he's not like me. Well, let me give you a clue. God's not like you, but God does exist. I think that the highest form of love and devotion is one that is exercised by faith. You can't see God. You can't hear God. You can't get that immediate feedback from God like you can from a human being. And many times you can't figure God out. But if you love him by faith anyway, then that is the greatest, purest form of love that there is. Most scholars believe that God directed Moses to make a snake on a pole because it would take faith to look at the very thing that just injured you and take God at his word, whether it makes sense to you or not, to take him at his word, that by doing so, you'll be healed. And apparently, they were. And it wasn't until some 1,450 years later that incident with the bronze snake on a pole began to make sense. Jesus is talking to the priest Nicodemus in the dark of night. And he says this to Nicodemus. He said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him." Oh. The snake on the pole was a preview of Christ on the cross, a foreshadowing of the future. A future that the Israelites at the time could not have imagined in a million years. They couldn't have figured that one out. But God could, and God did. And Jesus here connects the bronze snake incident with his crucifixion. Jesus dies on a symbol of death, apparently bitten by the serpent Satan. Dying the death that we deserve. Yet through this symbol of death, the cross, it's a symbol of death. Through that, we have life. And everyone who looks to the cross of Christ by faith will live. Even though he's been bitten by the serpent and is therefore a sinner, deserving of death, you look to the cross, a symbol of death, and you are healed. After saying that, Jesus shares that verse that so many of us are familiar with, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish, but have eternal life." Guys, I know that Christmas can be a hard time of the year when you lose loved ones, when you're tight on money, and it's cold outside. It's so easy to focus on those things and grumble and complain in your heart about them. But honestly, the last thing that we should be doing during this time of the year is grumbling and complaining. The Apostle Paul put it this way, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. A love like that is the true mystery. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you that you know what you're doing. And when you do things that confuse us, that we just can't get our mind around it, we have got to believe you by faith, just like the Israelites did, those that lived did, those that died didn't. God, we want to live, and we want to take your word by faith that by looking to the cross of Christ, we will live. We will have eternal life by putting our faith in Jesus, who died and rose again for us. Oh Lord, may this Christmas not be one filled with complaining, but filled with gratitude, thankfulness, just an unimaginable joy because you gave your Son to us. In Jesus' name, amen.